And I love this. It's one of the privileges of being able to do what I've been privileged to do. If I've had it happen to me once, I've had it happen to me a dozen times or better. I've had full-grown teenagers on a Friday night or a Saturday night put their head on my shoulder and cry and said, "I wish you were my daddy. I wish you were my daddy." I've had them say by the hundreds, "Can I come back next week? Can I come back next week?" And I'd been mean to them all week long. They just, all of a sudden, they think, "I like it here." But you get a whole lot more appropriate response with honey than you do with vinegar. But that doesn't mean George doesn't preach hard. Because I know that you can't sow seed until you plow the ground. And most preachers, I don't care if they are IFB and King James only, most preachers, they just drag the plow across the surface of the dirt, saying they're plowing. They're just giving lip service to preaching against sin. Sometimes you have to stick that blade in and turn that soil over top. And you throw your seed out there on that fallow ground. It ain't going to come up. Not going to work. Not going to work. Anyway, if you think tonight is by design, you're wrong. Not by my design anyway. If you'll take your Bibles, go to the book of Judges. Chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. I do wrestle with the Lord. You can believe this if you're not. I wake up 20, 30 times during the course of the night. Not always just to get up out of the bed, but to, you know, and if I've got to preach that next day, I'm wrestling with the Lord. If nothing more, Brother Lewis, I'll roll over and say, "Please, God, He knows what I'm talking about. He knows what's on my heart. He knows the hurt and the burden and the drive. Please, Lord, don't let me get up there without you." If I've prayed it once, I could not begin to. As many times as I've preached, I've sat wherever I was sitting before I was introduced to the pulpit and say, "Lord, do it again. For your glory, for their sake, and for our joy. Do it again. Can't do it without you. Do it again." And I wrestled over Saturday night's message. God laid Sunday morning's message on my heart after the service Saturday night. I couldn't get away from it. I thought, what an unusual message. My wife even commented on it when we got in the car. She said, "You're lucky there. Invite you back." No, she said, "That's an unusual message." She didn't say that. I was trying to get a laugh. And can I let you, as this quail shoots by, can I grab it? You know what I've learned? You know what I've learned about anybody? The cleaner your heart, the less it takes to entertain you. The cleaner the heart, the less it takes to entertain you. And there's a lot of things you can't do on the first couple of nights of camp or the first couple of nights of revival meeting that you might be able to get away with on the last nights of the meeting because people's hearts are not clean. Innocence is not back. Their hearts are still cold and calloused. And you say something funny and a few people laugh. They get it. The rest of them sit there going, "It's just a reflection. Just a reflection." But anyway, what was I saying before I got sidetracked, sweetheart? Come on, help me. You got to help me. You're younger than me. Help. Yes. Anyway, he wouldn't let me do it. He even laid tonight's message on my heart yesterday evening. Spoke about, as the preacher, apparently somebody is listening. Tell you right now, Saturday night was, it's more than just the jawbone in the hands of a spirit-filled man. I know that this is the Word of God. And it still is, just sitting there, it's still quick and powerful, but He still told us to preach the Word. And we'll get into that in just a moment. He still chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's more than just a jawbone. It's more than just a book in the hands of a spirit-filled man. In Judges 16, the triumphant, tragic story of one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament, Samson. It always begs the question, why? Was somebody with such great gifts that God gave them, why do something so foolish? Tonight, we're back with him. Just chapter 15. Look at verse 15. And he found a new jawbone. Hold on to that word right there, new. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand, took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. Can you imagine? I don't know how long it took him. And I'm, for those of us who are skeptical, I still believe the Bible. One man killed 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey. How long it took him, I don't know. But can you imagine the scene of carnage when he was done? In fact, he goes in, he says, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. 1,000 dead carcasses were strewn all over the place. He probably stood there in one place and smacked them as they came at him. Beat them. Heaps upon heaps. Heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of an ass. Have I slain 1,000 men? And may I say this again for the possible skeptic, and the skeptic, listen to me, the skeptic tonight will go right along with this message. Your skepticism will go right along with this message. In the beginning, as I said the other night, God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How you handle that one verse will determine how you handle the rest of the Bible. If you don't start out right, you won't end right. If you don't believe God stood out on nothing and spoke into existence everything, you cannot and you will not believe that God gave His only begotten Son. You won't believe it. You won't believe it. It'll be too much a fairy tale. And you'll look at the miracles of the Bible and say they're just metaphors. Something somebody invented to make a point. No, Jesus actually walked on water twice. He didn't just raise one person from the dead, He raised three. He didn't feed a multitude just once. He did it twice. With just a handful of bread and a handful of fishes. You don't feed 20,000 people with five fish sandwiches from McDonald's. You don't do it. That's not enough to feed me. Amen. And I like those stupid things. It's not enough. But little is much. Boy, isn't that good? Little is much. When God's in it. Open up blind ears. Open up blind eyes. Unstop deaf ears. Straighten crooked legs. Make sick people whole. Sometimes He touched them, sometimes He spoke, sometimes He said, be it done unto thee as I wish. And they walked away whole, they walked away clean. And if you have a problem tonight, a skeptical problem tonight, with this story of a single insignificant, inconspicuous man destroying 1,000 soldiers, not people like us. They weren't old, overweight men. They weren't a bunch of young fellas with beer bellies. They were soldiers with shields and with spears and with swords and with helmets and with breastplates. And he slew them all when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I like that. I like it. Be skeptical all you want. You cannot argue the end result. You cannot. You'll see it played out, maybe not the same way, but you'll see it played out 1,000 times in your skeptical life. Somebody do something great in the name of the Lord. And you'll say, how did that happen? Not by might, nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. Chose the foolish to confound the wise, so that no man can glory in his presence. You know why it takes people like us? Hey, about the time you think you're somebody, you're someone God can't use. Hey, buddy, how's that? So let me five. All right. Straight up, or he'll bite your nose off. About the time you think you're somebody, you've disqualified yourself from being used of God. Because he's chosen the foolish things, and the weak things, and the base things. A jawbone of a dead animal. A jawbone probably no bigger than 18 inches. And slew 1,000 heaps upon heaps. Slew he. And can you imagine? To most people, in my mind, in your mind, you might say, boy, that victory was enough to carry him the rest of his life. I'm having fun getting to where I want to go. You just want to get on the bandwagon and go with me? Elijah, I like this. Elijah had just killed 850 false prophets, prayed down fire on Mount Carmel, and a woman got mad at him. Said, by this time tomorrow, you will be just like those dead prophets of mine. And listen, I've learned this, fellas. You'll run 150 miles when you get a woman mad at you. And the Bible says he didn't stop. He didn't run 5 miles, sit down and rest. He ran. And away he went. Sit down under a juniper tree, discouraged. Just like we all get. Just like we all get. We all get discouraged. We all want to throw our hands up in disgust and say, I quit. If I've heard it once at a preacher's fellowship, I've heard it 1,000 times. Every preacher wants to quit on Monday morning. Amen? Every preacher wants to quit on Monday morning. But Elijah took off, fell asleep underneath that juniper tree, and God sent an angel down to fix him a cake. Now, this is true. I really believe this. Sometimes the Brother Dickinson, I get it right. The most spiritual thing you and I can do is take a nap and eat a good meal. Sometimes we have to come apart for a while and rest. Because look at me. Look at me. I know what it's like to be discouraged. I know what it's... Let me just say the word. Whisper. I'm going to do my best Joe Biden impersonation. Depression. I know what it's like to be depressed. Depressed. You mean you? Yeah. Yeah. What was wrong with Elijah? The same thing that was wrong with Elijah is the same thing that's wrong with Samson. We'll get into that in just a few moments. Underneath that tree, wrought a great miracle by the hand of God. He wasn't properly dressed. Elijah wasn't properly schooled. But glory to God, he was properly used. He didn't look like those 850 prophets of the groves and Baal with their nice flackeries and their nice robes. He was a leather-clad preacher. Hairy man. And God used him to rot a victory. And he got discouraged. He got discouraged. Ran 150 miles. Sleep underneath the juniper tree. But God didn't rebuke him. Look at me. God knows we get discouraged. You say, how do you know that? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why is that in the Bible, Lewis? It's in the Bible because God knows we faint. God knows we get weary. God knows we want to sit down and quit. God knows that we want to throw in the towel. And you just have to pardon me. I'm going to preach until the Lord brings this out of me. But we're raising a generation of children who are growing discouraged with life. Disappointed with life. Last year alone, 100,000 American youth, 35 and under, died of a drug overdose last year. That's more people died in America of a drug overdose than died in the Korean and Vietnam War combined. Why? Why? Because they're discouraged. They're depressed. The devil's taken their tender heart and made it hard. Made it discouraged. Made it disappointed. Made it weary. I'm trying to do right. I try to walk straight. But I just can't seem to get the job done. I quit. Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. If thou faint the day of adversity, what does the Bible say? Thy strength is small. I had a 25-year-old preacher come to me, loving to death. I love him to death. He said, can I meet with you up at the tabernacle and pray? That young man began to cry before he got up on the platform. Began to pour out to me his heart. And he began to question his calling. He began to question this. 25 years old. And he was talking about throwing in the towel. 25, young, virile, excitable, enthusiastic, but down in the depths of weariness and despair. I had two responses. My first response was, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Buck up. Man up. Cowboy up. Be firm. Be steadfast. Quit to act like a man. And I did say it to him, and I almost said it to him just like that. Because the idea of quitting crosses my mind. And I've come close a time or two. But here was a young man who had a physical physique, had an enthusiasm and had some zeal about him that I'm a little envious of. And then I started to cry. I said, come on, son. This is not the time to quit. Who is that wise and faithful servant when his Lord cometh to find so doing? Do you want to find him? Do you want him to find you on the sidelines quitting? No, let him find us doing. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Set your face as the word of Flint and don't look back. And don't weary in well doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Elijah. I'm trying my best to get back to Samson. Fixed him a cake. He woke him up. He said, eat, arise, and eat. And he ate that cake. And the Bible says he went back to sleep. And look at me. And God didn't get mad at him. Because that's what that discouraged, depressed preacher needed. Was a good meal and a good nap. But when it come time to wake him up, God woke him up. And I like this. The Bible says of Elijah, he went in the strength of that meat. 40 days. That meal was so good, and that little bit of revival underneath that tree was so refreshing that he didn't eat again for 40 days. And lived off of the strength of that angel's food cake for 40 days. You'd have thought it was Samson. God used him in a miraculous way, picking up the jawbone of a dead animal and slaying 1,000 soldiers. You'd have thought he could have gone on the strength of that meat, that victory, for 1,000 years. But you remember the words of this lathered up insignificant Baptist preacher. When it was all said and done, he cast the jawbone aside and he said, "I thirst. Did you give me this great victory?" He started to complain to God because he was thirsty. He started to complain to God because he was discouraged. He started to complain to God because he was despondent. He started to complain to God because he was depressed. And he said, "Did you give me this great victory only to have me die of thirst? You mean you saved me only to have me just beat up and run over by the devil?" Did not Israel complain like that? They crossed the Red Sea. Genesis 1:1. They crossed the Red Sea. 1.5 million Jews crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And the water was stacked up on both sides. And the ground was dry. And when the Egyptians essayed to cross, the wheels came off and the waters came out and killed 600 chariot men. And Miriam and all the other ladies grabbed tambourines and started having a worship service. But they were not there very long and started to complain. Started to complain. Then God gives them a great miracle. God tells them, "Go to bed." Moses tells them, God tells them through Moses, "Go to bed, and tomorrow morning there'll be fresh manna for you to eat." And for 40 years, they went out every morning and gathered up their supper, gathered up their breakfast, gathered up their lunch. And the Bible said it had a sweet taste like curd, and it was a cake. It had carbs. Amen. It was sweet. It had carbs. Amen. It was sweet. God likes a carb diet. And so do I. Lord, I need to lose weight. But I kind of have some carbs. Amen. They ate that. Miraculously, manna from heaven. And they do just like every one of us have done. They got discouraged with the miracle. They got discouraged with God's provision and started to murmur and complain. Look at me. Look at me. One of the greatest gifts God given us is life. The greatest life, the greatest gift God's given us is eternal life. And another great gift that God has given us is the privilege to serve Him. And some of you, bless your sweethearts, are content just to sit because somewhere along the line, you got discouraged. Start doing drugs because you got discouraged. Started being a sideline fan of the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of a full-blown participant and the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, you got weary. You got weary. We all get weary. Look at me. We all get weary in well-doing. And Samson had wrought that great victory. And surely he could have survived at least 40 days on that great victory. Surely 40 days he could have had some joy and faith in God and excited and enthused about the God of who work in miracles. And miracles of all miracles, he uses me. But those 1,000 lifeless bodies hadn't even started getting cold yet. The vultures hadn't yet descended to devour up the flesh. And he cast new jawbone aside and started to complain about being thirsty. Just Israel complained about God's vision. Just like Elijah was depressed, discouraged, because he thought, I alone am left to serve thee. I'm all by myself. All by myself. But I want to preach a message for the next few moments. I promise I won't be but more than another 2 hours. Scare them to death. Might as well. Jawbone's not new anymore. Jawbone's been upside the head of a lot of skulls. Amen? There's some blood on it. There's some flesh on it. It's not white and shiny anymore. It has developed a pink and red hue. It's got chips. The only place where there is no red is where Samson held it with his spirit-filled hand. But the Bible says he cast it aside and complained to God, "Did you give me this great victory just to have me die of thirst?" Look what the Bible says. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jawbone, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he was revived. God didn't give him a new jawbone. God performed a miracle with the old jawbone. God didn't lead him to a well so he can get a fresh drink of water. But he clave a hollow place out of the old beat up, scarred up, bloodied up in the jawbone of that animal. And the Bible says, another miracle. Another miracle. Water came out of the jawbone. It doesn't come out of a jawbone. That's a miracle. But out of that jawbone that had been used to wrought a great victory, God brings another victory to his weary servant. And the Bible says, his spirit revived. His spirit revived. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'm here to tell you, God's not going to give you a new church. If you'll just be faithful to come to the one you've been coming to for years, he'll clave a hollow place, and forthwith will come water, and you will be revived. I don't say this for any other reason than to illustrate a point and let you have the impression that I at least try to practice what I preach. I've been a member of the same church since 1983. I've joined my last church. And I've outstayed seven pastors. You ever read Psalm 73? I love this psalm. Blame it on God. He's the one that laid this verse on my heart. He says, truly God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart. But listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. There is not they are not in trouble as other men. You sit here tonight thinking, why can't we be like that church down the road? And you get envious. And you get discouraged. And you get depressed. And what does he say? When I fought to know this, all the stuff that wicked people do and seemingly have no judgment. What does he say? When I fought to know this, it was too painful for me. Look at me. Everybody look at me. What's the next verse say? Verse 17. Until it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. You know what God did for that weary, tired, discouraged servant? He went to church. And out of that service, God clave a hollow place in the old jawbone. And that man was revived. That man was revived. What you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? Forsake not the assembling of the house of God. Forsake not to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some is. We're supposed to go to church. For it's in church God uses to revive weary souls. Can I let you in on my weariness? Can I show you my heart? Can anybody question? Can anybody question that I don't put myself into my sermons? If you've been around me at all, you've seen me weep. You've seen me beg. You've seen me plead. You've seen me thunder. This morning, God was all over that. God was all over that. And I'm telling you right now, it was probably as much for me as it was for whomever it was meant for. Because I am not exempt from sin. But you know what bothers, you know what discourages me? I can pour myself out. Let the Holy Spirit of God pour me out. Empty me. And I think to myself, Brother Dickinson. Anyway, I think to myself, what's the point? They don't get it. There's half as many people here tonight as there was this morning. They don't get it. There are times when people get discouraged. But just stay around the old jawbone long enough, and God will send water out of that jawbone, and you can drink and be revived. You can drink and be revived. You don't need a new church. You just need to be revived out of the old ship of Zion. God gave some evangelist, some pastors and some teachers, which brings me to my next point. You don't need a new Bible. You don't need a new Bible. Remember those men after the resurrection? I love this story. I really love this story. Jesus comes walking out of the shadow of the trees and comes alongside Cleopas and that other fella and asks them the question, why are you so sad? Why were they sad? They were discouraged. They were discouraged. And here is a sad, sad situation. One of those men looked at that questioning Savior and said, are you a stranger? What a thing to say in the house of God. When Christ's presence shows up and you say, Who are you? When Christ wants to revive you and encourage you, you say, who are you? Why are you here? And I like what the Bible says. And beginning with Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets, he began to open unto them the Scriptures. And all of a sudden, those two men, their countenance was changed. Their outlook was revived. And they said one to another, was not our heart strangely warmed within us when he opened unto us the Scriptures? Look at me. When was the last time you read your Bible and that happened to you? When was the last time you were alone with the author of that book and let him have you turn the pages of the Holy Writ, and all of a sudden the waters of life begin to spray out, and you begin to lap it up, and you begin to take it in, and your weary, troubled soul is beginning to be revived? You don't need a new Bible. You got a good old one. Thank God for this book. And whenever times of trouble and weariness and discouragement comes, it ought not to drive us from the book. It ought to drive us to it. We ought to find ourselves alone with God, saying, Father, speak to me. Speak to me. And watch how God claves a hollow place out of the old jawbone, and forthwith will come warm water, refreshing water that will revive your soul. Don't need another book. You don't need another source of power. Did you know that Jesus Christ said, ask that your joy should be full? We've hit on this off and on all weekend long. Did you go home and pray? That's too far down. Did you go home and pray? True story. A boy by the name of Howard in southern Indiana decided the Christian home was just a bit restrictive. He got tired of mom and daddy's rules in the early 1900s. And he said, I'm leaving. Got in a fight with his daddy over sin and wanted to do his own thing. Packed up what clothes he wanted to take with him and left the old farm place in Butler, Indiana. His mama followed him out and said, don't go, Howard. Don't go, Howard. Please stay, Howard. And she grabbed that old motherly hand of hers, grabbed him by the arm, and she pleaded with him with tears and said, Howard, don't leave. His hard heart jerked his hands out of his tender mother's grasp and said, I'm going away. And she said, just one second. Just one second. Just give me one second, Howard. I want you to know every day at 8 o'clock, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray every day at 8 o'clock, 8 in the morning and 8 in the evening. I'm going to pray every day at 8 o'clock that God will get a hold of your heart and bring you back to Christ. Fine. Stormed off. And eventually, that man became known as the Slot Machine King of Indiana. Gambler, carouser, drinker, deep into sin and despair. But down home, there was a mama. No matter what year it was, what the weather was, what the conditions were, and where she was, she stopped what she was doing. When her hands on the clock struck 8 and prayed, oh God, get a hold of Howard. She'd been at a revival meeting, and the clock on the wall would begin to strike 8. The preachers are preaching up a storm, and she would bow her heads and say, God, get a hold of Howard. God, save my son. But years passed, and one night Howard was in a back room gambling, drinking and smoking, carrying on. And he caught the man across the table cheating on him. True story. True story. He saw that he was doing something with the deck of cards that let him know he was cheating and he being cheated. And he overturned the table, the chips and the money flew everywhere. He drew a pistol. He said, "I've watched you for an hour cheat us out of money," and aimed it at the cheater and pulled the trigger. But the gun misfired. And just as it misfired, you guessed it, the clock on the wall struck 8. Ding, 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 ding. He looked at the horror on the face of the man he was about to kill. He looked at the lifeless gun that he was trying to use and the disgust and fear that was in the other man's eyes. He threw the gun across the room and he said, "I come that close to being a murderer and going to Gary, Indiana to be a prisoner the rest of my life, but I've got a mother in southern Indiana praying for me right now, and I'm going home." And he walked and hitchhiked all the way back home that night. The next morning, he comes walking across the freshly spring-furrowed field. And his mama, sitting on the porch stringing beans that early morning, saw a beat-up, just like the prodigal. A beat-up, wearied soul, a citizen come across there. He said, "Mama, it's me!" And he ran to the porch and fell on his knees and said, "Mama, I need to be saved." And there, his own mother showed him how to be saved. Oh, by the way, a few years after that, he built what is known as the Howard Cale Tabernacle that had a seating capacity of 10,000 people and had a radio broadcast out of WLW in Cincinnati that reached nearly every 50 states. And you know what the opening theme of that broadcast was? It was sung by his praying mother. Ere you left your room today, did you think to pray? Ere you left your room today, did you think to pray? Could she have not been discouraged? Yes. Could she have not been thinking, "God, you've forsaken me. I have prayed for years now every day, but no good news from a far country. And for all I know, my son could be dead." But forthwith came water. She was revived. You don't need a therapist. You don't need counseling. You just need to go get alone with God and let Him have water come out of that great time of prayer and revive your soul. And revive your soul. What are you trying to say, Brother Griffiths? I'm trying to say, Samson is just like all of us. Discouraged and depressed, and he threw that new jawbone aside that God had given to him to use a great victory. But God didn't give him a new jawbone. He revived him out of the old one. And the title of my message tonight is this: what are you going to do when the new wears off? What are you going to do when the new wears off? Every head bowed, every eye closed.